I hope that you found that you have on your our website or in the mail, you have our message notes. If you are able to download them, great. It's one of those teaching tools that helps us to hold on to things that we're learning a little bit longer. And then as we fill in the blanks and things like that, we have them to go back to if we were thinking about that and wondering, what was that answer again? So that you can always have them with you. This morning's message I've titled, Jesus, Man, Myth, or Messiah? Now, all of you who are part of the church family, at least I'm suspecting most of you, have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know he wasn't merely a man. You know he was the God-man. And you know he wasn't a myth. And you also have come to know that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. So this won't necessarily be all new to you. It's a different approach to sharing the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that this message will be one that you can go back to, and with your message notes, when you have that opportunity to share with someone else the gospel of our Lord, you'll be able to do that easier and easier as the days go by. And then for those who are tuning in, if I can use that term, you're wondering who we are. Well, we're a evangelical church, a church that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. And in this morning's message is a message for you, possibly. And it is our hope that you have spiritual ears, so to speak, this morning. Well, all of us. But that as the message goes forth, that if you are someone who has yet to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that maybe today, or as you think about what you hear this morning, later in the week, maybe you'll find yourself asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you for your sins and invite him to be your master and your savior. So this week is probably one of the last 3 weeks that I've noticed something. This time of year, oftentimes, the media, whatever form, television, cable vision, print media of all kinds, Life magazine. I picked up a magazine at the market it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I noticed in these secular other offerings of looking for the real Jesus, as they call him, it's usually secular people who are doing the write-up with regard to him. They don't know him. And therefore, they're not really giving you the straight news. They're giving you what others have coined as fake news about him. But I'm going to share with you the truth about the real Jesus this morning. It's interesting that very few credible historians really doubt that Jesus is a historical historical figure. You know, you got to get these teeth every once in a while rewired. But we have the truth in history. Furthermore, most of the major world religions, they each one speak of Jesus as being a great moral teacher. And even hardened secularists, atheists, concede that there is no one more moral than Jesus, the teacher. But here's the problem. With saying that Jesus is a great moral teacher, Jesus claimed to be far much more than that. If Jesus was really who he claimed to be, not just a man, certainly not a myth, but the Messiah, then that has tremendous implications for you and for me. As you look at your notes, I've written there for you, this morning we have, or we will consider, why Jesus is different from any other religious leader who ever lived. The fact is this, Jesus made unique claims that no other religious leader made. For example, Jesus claimed, and your fill-in is, to be God. Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be God incarnate. Most religious leaders claim to point people to God, but no other religious leader has claimed to be God himself. For example, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, said, and I quote, "Surely I am no more than a human apostle." End of quote. Moses, Confucius, as well as Buddha, all said that they were nothing but sinful men pointing people to God. And I gave you a footnote. But this isn't the case with Jesus. If you look at your notes, Jesus said, he is God. In John 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, "But Jesus answered them." Now, he's speaking to the religious aristocrats that are listening in to his teaching, watching what he's doing. And he turns to them and he says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working unto now, and I am working.'" Did you notice what he said? My Father is working unto now. He is saying God is his Father. You see, we find that God manifests himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, Jesus shares with us, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. See, he had identified that God was his Father. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was making himself equal with God. Jesus was not telling anybody that he was a great moral teacher. He wanted people to know precisely that he is God. And in John 14:8, his disciple, Philip, he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Now notice what Jesus answers back to Philip. Jesus responded in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" Jesus told us in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." I, Jesus, and the Father, Abba, are one. Jesus claimed to be God. The fact Jesus also claimed is he claimed that he forgives sins. Now, we can all forgive somebody for having said something, done something, thought something that we're aware of. But we can't expunge another individual's sins, wash them all away, erase them as if they never took place. No other religious leader ever claimed the ability to forgive people's sins. John Ankerberg and John Weldon wrote in their book that I list there for you, They list Buddha in something that he said, quote, "In reality, there is no living being to whom the Lord Buddha can bring salvation." But Jesus said, "I can." In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, some disciples brought their paralytic friend to where the Lord was teaching. It was their hope that Jesus would work a miracle and heal him. Now, who else can really work miracles? I certainly can't. I don't know any human beings that can work miracles, but God can. God can, and he can forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "And when Jesus saw their faith," the paralytic's friends, he saw their faith, "he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Your sins are forgiven. Now bear in mind, there are people there that were believing in him. There were people there who were just investigating his claims. And we have again the Jewish aristocrats. We have these Pharisees, religious people, who are there. And we see what they have to say in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 7. They say, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Exactly. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can erase all of our sins but God alone? In response to their comments, Jesus performed a miracle. I mean, which is going to be harder for God? To say, "Your sins are forgiven," or, "I'm going to perform this miracle"? In Mark chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we see, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," and this is a messianic term for the Messiah, who is Jesus of Nazareth, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Now, this isn't like one of these modern day quote unquote healers who, well, he prays a prayer over someone, and 3 months later, after physiotherapy, this other person that was prayed over walks out of the hospital with a limp or in a wheelchair. What we see here is a genuine miracle of the Lord Jesus. "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now look, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went before them all." And they're shocked. "He walked before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" But God can do these things. Jesus didn't claim to be a great moral teacher. He claimed to be God and able to forgive sins so that people could be forgiven their sins. Jesus said his primary purpose was to provide people forgiveness for sin. And those who believed in him, believed him to be God and Savior, their sins have been forgiven. Many religions try to point people to a path to follow, and if they succeed, they may find forgiveness. But Jesus said, "He is the path to forgiveness." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He didn't come for us to celebrate his birthday. Jesus came into the world as the incarnate Son of God to seek those of us who are in sin, which was all of us, to make us all aware that he, through his work upon the cross, is the Savior of all humankind in the event that they turn to him in God's grace and by faith in him receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In John 11:25, it says here, Jesus said to her, he's speaking to one of two sisters, Mary and Martha. This is Martha. Lazarus, two sisters, are in view. And Jesus said what the Easter message is all about, right here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In contrast to other religious leaders, Jesus claimed to forgive sins because he is God. Given the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, there is no need for us to prove Jesus of Nazareth is God or not. All we have to do is find out, is he a lunatic or a liar? If he's neither, then he must be the Son of God. The expression Lord, lunatic, or liar did not come originally from a man for over 35 years. I believed he was the author of it. Lord, lunatic, or liar. I thought C.S. Lewis coined the phrase that I have enjoyed thinking about and sharing with other people when I've shared the gospel with them. Lord, lunatic, or liar. He has to be one of the three. As you look at your notes, you'll see a fact. C.S. Lewis popularized the argument that Jesus was either a liar or lunatic or the Lord. But as Kyle Barton has shown, C.S. Lewis didn't invent the terms. If you would look at your screen, I'm going to introduce you to a Scottish man by the name of John Duncan. John Duncan, he lived between 1796 and 1870. It was in the mid-19th century that this Scottish Christian, who was nicknamed Rabbi, which is Hebrew for teacher, John Duncan, he formulated what is called the trilemma, liar, lunatic, or Lord. It was he who brought this out. And you can find it yourself in the book that he wrote that I've listed there for you in your notes on page 109. Duncan formulated what we call the trilemma. We see Duncan's argument that he presents in his text, this trilemma, in 1859 to 1860. Duncan was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland, a missionary to Jews in Hungary, and professor of Hebrew and Oriental languages at New College in Edinburgh, Scotland. Now, Clive Staple Lewis, and I'd like to introduce you to him. This man was a professor at Cambridge in England, as well as Oxford in England, an exceedingly bright mind and an atheist. He was an atheist until he was mid-adult. And it's at this time that he was wrestling with the trilemma, liar, lunatic, or Lord. While Lewis was speaking in 1942, he brought forth the trilemma that had been Duncan's. And in Mere Christianity, a text that C.S. Lewis wrote, and I would encourage you, if you've never read it, to indulge yourself. It's there that he gave the argument that is most memorable in its formulation. So I'm going to read you his argument, and hopefully you will see the logic that follows this profound thinker who would give his life to the Lord Jesus. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," meaning Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." And I've known many people, and we'll probably meet more, that find themselves thinking, one, he's a great moral teacher, but they don't accept his claim to be God. C.S. Lewis goes on and says, "This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm God, I forgive sins, I can do miracles, I could say those things, and I would have to be a liar or a lunatic." And if you come, if you're one of those people that are not familiar with GHCC, and when we're all back here on campus, come check it out. You'll find that I am a lunatic. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic. For example, years ago in a different profession that I was in, I received a radio call that one of the patients in a psychiatric ward at the Veterans Hospital in West Los Angeles had walked away from their campus, and they were eager to get him back. So as I received that radio message, I saw this man walking westbound on Wilshire Boulevard. And so I pulled my radio unit over to the curb and got out and introduced myself to him. And I asked him, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to the beach." "You're going to the beach. What are you going to do when you get to the beach?" He said, "I'm going to drink the ocean." I said, "How can you drink the ocean?" He says, "Because I'm God." So I invited God to get into the back of my radio car, and we had a nice conversation as I drove him back to the psychiatric ward at the Veterans Administration. But coming back to what C.S. Lewis had to say, he would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at your feet and call him Lord and God. This is what C.S. Lewis did. That's what I did as an arrogant young collegian. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I must accept the view that he was and is God. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus has manifested himself very clearly to be God, the one who forgives sins. If Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God, then that means everything to you and me. Jesus declared concerning himself, if you look at your message notes, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father. I always want to say my Father, speaking for Jesus. Jesus is speaking to you right now through his living word. He says to us, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to my Father except through me. Jesus declared that he is the way to God because he is the truth of God. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh. The word in the context is speaking about the Son of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We call that Christmas. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus declared he is the life of God. We see this here in John 1, chapter 4. In him, Jesus, was life, man's spiritual as well as his temporal, physical life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of all life. In John 3:15, but whoever believes in him, Jesus, may have eternal life. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus, again, you'll recall this passage, said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In this verse, the exclusiveness of Jesus as the only approach to the Father is emphatic. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, he is making sure that there is no confusion. He is not saying, I am Buddha reincarnated. He is not saying, I am Buddha. He is not saying, I am Muhammad. He is not saying, I am Lord Ganesh. He is saying, I am the way to God. There's only one way, not many ways to God. Recently, I've seen two bumper stickers. One bumper sticker says the light shines through many windows. The intent is to say that God shines through many different religions. You just pick one. You just pick one, and you'll see God in there. Not so. Jesus said, I'm the way. There's one window, if you will. And then maybe you've seen someone point out to you a wheel. And you see in the center of the wheel, you have a hub. And going up from the hub, you have all of these particular spokes. What they're trying to say is that God is the hub, and all the spokes all come to God. So pick the religion that you want. And Jesus says, please don't do that. Because in picking anyone other than him as your master and savior, you consign yourself to hell. And he wants, in the most wonderful way, to find him and to be immersed in his love and to find yourself saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. In Acts 4, verse 12, it shows us that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One name, as we were singing, you heard over and over again, Jesus, Jesus, one name. One name. Jesus of Nazareth, if you look at your notes, the Messiah, the Son of God, Savior of all who trust him. We see here in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, to all those who believed in him, to all those who confessed and repented of their sins and received him into their life as their master and their Savior, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Everyone on the face of this earth is created by God. But it's only those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who become children of God, adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Jesus' sacrifice for you and me and the people of the world. And that this sacrifice and its effect is a gift that Jesus gives. God the Father gives it to those who respond in confession of sin, who respond by wanting Jesus to be their master and savior. They want to bow their knee before him and follow him. He is the way, and that offer is being extended to you this morning. It stands until he comes back. That offer is standing out there. When Gail Salcedo, an 18-year-old young man from Iowa, lost control of his Jeep as he drove across a bridge, he found himself and his vehicle plunging into freezing water. He said this, and I quote, "I just didn't know what to do. I was just thinking in my head, I think I'm going to die." End of quote. He then said he was frantically looking for his cell phone and he couldn't find it. Then instinctively he yelled out, "Hey Siri, call 911. Now, I want you to know something this morning. As I was looking at this illustration, I yelled out in my office, "Siri, call 911. You know what she did? She was calling 911. I had to turn it off very quickly. The voice activation worked, and firefighters arrived shortly to rescue him from the icy Winnebago River. If you find yourself sinking in this American sinful cultural lifestyle with no apparent help, call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. He responds to our voice, and he knows how to rescue us. a book in the Old Testament called Joel, chapter 2, verse 2, excuse me, verse 32 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then in the book of Romans and chapter 10, verse 12, there's a promise. The same Lord is rich. The same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have forgiveness for sins. It is proof that Jesus is God. And we see a miracle here. And the promise of eternity with him here, now, and in heaven is assured us. The Lord is calling us to himself, but we have to call upon him. We have to trust in him for salvation. He will rescue us and bring us to safety. Get it? Good. Newcomer, or maybe you've been attending GHCC for quite a while, and today is the day of salvation for you. So I'd like to invite you. I'd like to ask you to give your life to the Lord Jesus. Now, I can't twist your arm. I wouldn't want to twist your arm. We come to him willingly. We want to give ourselves to him. We want to be delivered of the burden of sins that we know that we have done, said, thought. And he is ready to do that. But I want to ask you to ask him. I want you to call on his name. I want you to ask him to please forgive you. And he will, if it's sincere. So I'm going to invite you to follow me in a prayer. If the words that I choose are words that you find you would like to say to him, then say them to him. Okay? Let's all bow our heads in prayer. For you who maybe giving your life to him, just begin by saying, Heavenly Father. This won't be the last time you'll ever address him as Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I would like to respond to your invitation to confess to you, I am a sinner in need of your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, as my Lord and Savior. I have allowed far too many other things to occupy my life and draw me away from you. I want you to have your rightful place in my life. I have sinned in so many ways, I can't even categorize them all. I have found myself speaking hurtful, harmful, terrible things to other people. So obviously, Lord, you know they were running around in my mind since I selected them to speak aloud. You know that I have even hated individuals in the past. Maybe you hate someone at this very moment. I have not always been an honest person. Heavenly Father, for these and all my other sins, I am sincerely sorry and ask you, please, to forgive me. I am ready in this moment to lay aside my selfishness, my pridefulness, and with your help, I wish to follow your Son, Jesus. Whatever he may ask of me, I would like to be able to say, I will do it. I believe I'll be able to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I open myself up to you in this very moment. You now have control in this moment, Heavenly Father. I would like to receive forgiveness for all my sins and the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in my life so that I might be able to be your son or daughter, adopted into your family. I ask this in the saving name, the resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, or a prayer that was very similar to it, I'd like to invite you to call us at area code 818-343-6855. I'm having you call my mother's house. I'd like you to call us at area code 818-363-3767. Area code 818-363-3767. We'll capture your number, leave your name and your address with us, and we will send out to you a packet. It's free. And this packet will have information in it to help you to begin your new life with Jesus. Now, if you have questions you want to ask, then you can do the very same thing. Call the number, leave that information, and one of the pastors will get back to you, or an elder, to help you with the question that you have. Okay? Let's pray one last time, shall we? Abba, may you please pour out your encouragement and goodness on this church family, and each person who has joined us today. May you protect and hold us close to you. Look closely at each of us and lead us in a life that honors you. May we see your favor upon our lives and you manifesting your character, your power, in and through our lives. Please pour out your peace upon us. It is in the name of the Prince of Peace, the resurrected Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, that I pray. Amen.